If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Yes, if you're paying attention, if you were here last week, we read it then too. But substantial amount to learn from this chapter, so it's worth reading again today. Starting with verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of living in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you were saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh or made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Enmity is hatred, if you're wondering. "And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." May God bless those words to us this morning, this next week, and every time you can get your mind focused on it. What wonderful truths are delivered to us here. We're talking about our spiritual journey. In weeks past, we talked about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, how he worked with the Old Testament believers, and we wanted to give some background. The same Spirit, but I like to refer to this as a working relationship that we have with him today, which is unique and different than the saints had in the Old Testament times. So we have already discussed, if you look in your notes there, the Holy Spirit at work in the world. He's convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And there are those in whom he is convicting them and bringing them to a next level, not just a knowledge of sin or not just to feel bad or guilty about it. Because even in the realms of the conscience, many people feel conviction from God, but they don't keep going forward. And the next part, the Holy Spirit giving new birth to man, we go from what I would call enlightenment to becoming a new creation. Enlightenment is important. There's many truths in Scripture because they are spiritual. We don't understand them, we don't discern them, and they seem foolishness to us. And many people either brush it off lightly, ignore it, or they mock it and fight it and resist it. But the new birth breaks down all barriers, and the weapons of our warfare are slung down to the ground, and we see ourselves as God sees us, and we come to the cross, not only convicted of sin, but convicted that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the only answer for this awful thing of being a sinner, and that God will accept us through Him for what He did on the cross, and that He rose Him from the dead, and that He is alive evermore, and that He washes us in His blood, that He fills us with the presence of His Spirit within, and we are then empowered to walk in newness of life. Oh boy, this one now starts a wonderful reaction of different things. And I'll confess two things to you. One is, as I've been studying to teach about the Holy Spirit, I've been finding myself having a spiritual warfare. One aspect of that warfare is that I'm getting conviction, because the Spirit of God is not something over there. It's something right in here. You know? And I'm telling you, if I could only preach to you what I felt I have totally accomplished, then this would be a very short sermon. I have to reach beyond myself and take us all to what we need to know. And as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are promised in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we are transformed or changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our God. So we're not lowering the standard today, but I will tell you this, it's very humbling to talk about the God of heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit residing within us. He's not just there for a visit. He's there to live. And He's not put out in the mother-in-law apartment that you have in the backyard somewhere. He's dwelling within us front and center and making our bodies His temple. Okay, that's pretty convicting. If you didn't get it before, get it now. This is very convicting because it definitely requires something of us. This isn't just nice things to know. You know, if we preach on the return of Christ, that's exciting. It's great to know. It can be encouraging. And there is something to do because we're not on the planning committee, so that's why we don't argue and fight about this stuff. We're on the welcoming committee. We want to be caught doing what we should be doing when He comes. But for the most part, everything about Jesus coming back is all what He's doing. But when I talk about the Holy Spirit and the new birth, and the next section, the Holy Spirit uniting people by faith in Christ, and we go on to the matter of the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer and seals the believer. These things are extremely convicting because every single aspect of what I'm going to talk to you about requires not just our attention, but our response. Maybe you don't know how it feels, but I suspect most of you do. If somebody's coming for a visit, all of a sudden, look at this place, you know? Clean up the place here. Get all those magazines out of here. There's last night's dinner. I left the tray still sitting out. No, boy, And so we go into a tizzy, cleaning up, straightening up, trying to make a good impression. And after you've worked for hours, they come, and usually a wife says this: "Don't look at the place." Now, when somebody comes to actually move in, you know what? The false front disappears quickly, and they get a good dose of reality. There's the dishes laying, and if you don't like it, you can carry them by the sink, and there's the soap, and there's the towel, you know. And you know what? You're more like family. You're actually residing there. So you get used to a level of seeing things that's more realistic. Now, somewhere in there lay our dilemma. When we first think about the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we think we're getting ready for company. But when it's time to leave, He says, "I'm not leaving. I'm here for keeps." And so that doesn't mean we just don't care anymore, but now we have to have this working relationship with Him. And He is one who will show us the continual cleaning in our life, the continual organizing in our life, the continual improvement, the forward motion of the believer. And so I want to get you past the horrible shock. Oh no, guess who's coming? He's already there, already been there, already knows everything about you anyways. And we had this song we sang with the kids club. Father, I adore you, lay my life before you. And we actually sang that a few weeks ago. And I got to thinking that the children in kids club might not really get this idea, lay my life before you. It's not like you're laying down on the floor in front of them. And I pulled out my keys, and I have a pile of them. And I said to myself, all these are keys to different places in my house. You know, maybe I've got a key for the attic, a key for the basement, a key for the garage. And, you know, when the company comes, I'm not taking them to the basement or the attic or the garage. But when the Lord comes to live there, I say, Lord, here's the keys. And every time we sang that part in the song, lay my life before you, I'd get the keys out and we'd rattle them. No special closets where the Lord isn't allowed to go. So he who knows everything there is to know about you wants you, has plans for you. And if I hope I can make sense here. The Lord is never disappointed with you. He can be displeased with what you're doing. Disappointment implies that he had expectations up here and he was surprised that you didn't do it. And so my point is, God's never surprised. He already knows. So we need to settle in to the one who comes to us because he loves us. Sin has been dealt with on the cross, and sin is being dealt with in the practical realms through the work of the Spirit in our life. I mean, literally, the Father and the Son make their abode in us. And they already knew what they were getting into, and they're rolling up their sleeves, and they're saying, let's go forward. Let's go forward. Yes, we should be sorrowful for sins that are revealed to us that we need to confess, but the decision to be with you forever has already been made. And the problem of sin has already been dealt with in the sense of relationship, justification, my status. But how's my state of things? Okay, if I get in a boat and another guy gets in a boat and the lake is like Lake Superior, if you've ever been there when it's stormy, they can get 6-foot white caps and it can be pretty wild up there, like a little ocean. And I want you to picture that Jesus is the one running the boat. The boat is sound. The captain is perfect. The two people in the boat start to ride on this choppy surface, you know, and one of them's up front. Probably wouldn't be me, but up there catching the spray. Yippee! This is good. Let's do it some more. Then the other one, probably me, is in the back going, when's this going to be done? Okay, now the fact is neither one of them are in danger. Neither one of them are in danger. Their status is they're in the boat. The boat is sound. The captain is perfectly capable, in control. You're in a ship, let's call it fellowship, and Christ has supplied everything, and you're going to make it to the destination. The question now is, how well will you enjoy it? How well will you trust the captain and his ship? How well will you be able to make good use of this trip? And so the more we resist, the less that we want to get involved, it makes for the rocky ride and ad nauseum and many other sorrowful things. So, a spiritual journey. We've seen the Holy Spirit working in the Old Testament times, and he usually worked with just a little group of people. Came upon them, his presence was there, he used them for various things, and they had various stages of knowing and enjoying the presence of God and being used of God. But we have something very unique. He actually lives in us permanently, all the time, 24/7. And we went from being dead in sin. And that wonderful word in Ephesians 2, twice I saw it, the word but. But God, who is rich in his mercy. Okay? He has quickened us. He has made us alive. What does the new birth now mean? Is this something that lasts? What do I have to do about it? Well, what I hope you'll see is that my responsibility at the point of being dead in sin and then born again is I need to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need to repent of my sins. That means change my mind about my life, my agenda. The things that I thought were cool aren't cool. And I got to be willing to do a 180 and turn to God and let Him lay out the agenda and the values. And I'm willing for Him now to take me and use me. It is not being saved by works. Repentance is a change of mind. I am dissatisfied and I agree with God and I want Him now to take these things and deal with them. And the first one is the penalty of my sins. I need to be delivered from the penalty of them. Justification declares me righteous now. I've been washed clean. That's my status. I'm in the boat. Okay? But I'm also now working with the matter of being saved and delivered from the power of sin. The sneaky, deceptive pleasure that sin has tricked me into inviting it in my life and making me linger with it. I got to get delivered from that. And that doesn't happen like this. When I believe in Christ, I'm justified, forgiven, made a child of God. But this other thing, it's called sanctification. It takes a life. It takes a life of a living relationship, a working relationship with the Spirit of Christ to start understanding and to love what He loves, to hate what He hates. To not love the world, to love God supremely, to love my neighbor as myself, to love especially the brotherhood of Christ in a very unique and wonderful way. That takes a life. It takes time. It takes dedication. It takes paying attention and ups and downs like those waves. And that's my state. Okay? Am I at the front of the boat, feeling the spray, celebrating the ride, or am I in the back puking? Okay, that is our state of things. The status, I'm in the boat. I'm on my way. I'm heaven bound. But how goes the journey? At the end of the journey, there's a third aspect of salvation is being saved from the presence of sin, the very presence of a devil-filled world, and living in a body that is, we call it the flesh. It drags us down. It's the lead weight. It's the residue in us that's fleshly and fights against the things that are godly. The spirit and the flesh have this constant conflict in our life. It's kind of like when you drink a glass of milk and a nice clear glass, you drink it, and there's a film on the side of that glass clinging to the edges. Looks a little bit whitish blue. Okay, and we've been cleansed from our sins before God, but there's this residue hanging on, and we got to rinse and rinse and rinse and get that going as best we can. I don't expect sinless perfection. James pretty well tells me if I think I have no sin, I'm a liar, and the truth isn't in me. But if I can just nonchalantly say, well, sin's okay, I just tolerate this. Well, then I got a problem. That 1 John tells us we are not to tolerate and live and practice sin. I'm not to allow it. So the tension begins, but the tension is relieved when heaven comes, because all the bondage of the weight of the flesh, all the temptations of the devil in the world, they're gone. They're gone. And I'm given a new body that's not susceptible to temptation or pain. Or all those frailties, sickness, death, whatever, I'm going to be free of all of that, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay? I like to think of us as a helium balloon string is tied down to something, and that helium inside is wanting to go up, 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 but the string is saying, stay here, stay here, stay here. And so that string is nice and tight. And I don't know if you've read it in Ecclesiastes 12 or not, but it says we are soon cut off and we fly away. And I always picture the helium balloon. We did this for Sue's mother's funeral. We went out to the graveside, and after we sang I'll Fly Away, we took a cluster of balloons and we let them go, and we just watched. They blew off. Now, environmentally, you may have to condemn me for what I just did, but it was wonderful. Because that in me that always wanted to be with the Lord gets to go be with the Lord. And until then, there's tension, folks. Do you feel it? Do you feel that tension? Okay, this world is designed to help us out with that tension. The more this world shows its ugly head and shows it what it really is, as we get older, we're less and less charmed by the world. And you'll see old people who aren't getting over it. They are still like kids in their fascination with worldly things, and they're trying to have a second childhood in their old years and all. But people who have watched this world and looked at the character and the promises of God say, this is getting looking better and better and better and better. And one day, we are cut off and we fly away. And so our spiritual journey, I guess I just gave it to you in a nutshell. What I want to get to in the weeks to come is more specifically about what is the fruit of the Spirit and what are the gifts of the Spirit. But I haven't told you the second thing. I told you my spiritual battle about me, feeling of unworthiness, a feeling of, boy, there's a lot more work to do in me, and here I am teaching everybody else. I'm not coming to you like the, you know, you go to the golf course, they have the resident pro. You know, he's telling everybody how to do their swings and all. I'm not here to be the resident pro, but I am committed to being the one who will teach us the truth and hopefully the whole counsel of God and in a proper, balanced way. But the other thing that makes this spiritual warfare for me, and I'm not blaming anybody here, but you have to understand, I've been at this for about 40 years, and I have so many memories of people arguing with me, fighting with me, contesting me, sometimes downright insulting me because of the issues about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I just want you to know, I've had a sad portion in my journey when people who were talking to me about the Spirit of God, which, as we are going to see, He is one who unites the brethren. He is the one who makes a real living force in our life called the love of God working in us. He is the one who gives us greater and greater tastes of how good the Lord is. It should be such a happy doctrine. But unfortunately, there's a lot of false doctrine going on. You remember when Moses had a stick and he had to throw it down in front of Pharaoh, it turned into a snake, and then he picked up the stick, it'd be a stick again. Okay? And out come two magicians. And they threw down sticks and they became snakes. But you know what happened? Moses' snake ate the other ones. You know, and I've yet to see that happen in this life, but there's always going to be counterfeit. There's always going to be emotional counterfeits, imitations that aren't the real thing. And so Satan knows that one of the ways to keep Christians from benefiting from the truths of the Scriptures is to create confusion. To create confusion. And what happens is it's kind of a push and pull thing. In wrestling, they teach someone to use the strength of their opponent to overcome them. So in other words, if you start pushing, they start pushing, you keep pushing, they keep pushing, the next time you don't push. And they're thinking you will, so they push and you pull. And now with their strength helping, you get them down and get on top of them. Now again, I'm not an expert wrestler, but I know that principle, and I believe Satan does that. And he's laughing up his sleeve. He gets one group zealous about certain things that they think are of the Holy Spirit. He gets another group that absolutely wants nothing to do with that. And the two start contending and fighting and arguing. And guess what gets quenched? Guess who gets quenched? Guess who doesn't get any edification? And I have had horrible discussions with people who wanted to fight and snarl and kind of put their foot on my neck and win. And, you know, it's kind of like a guy one time came up and just says, "You know what your problem is? You're not living." Is there a contradiction to that? Yeah. And when people are snarling and using sarcasm to prove how spiritual they are and you are not, you know, I think Satan makes fools out of us. I believe there are Christian people on both sides of many of these arguments and divisions. And I had a situation years ago, at a Bible study, and I had people of different persuasions in the group, and I'm on a portion in Galatians, and it's dealing with things about the Spirit, and one man in the back says, "Pastor, don't you agree that those who believe such and such are of the devil?" And sitting right in front of them is someone who believed differently than them, and they just quietly, I could just see they just suppressed that temptation. They just quietly listened, and it was one of those moments where I had to pray in my heart really fast, kind of like Nehemiah does if you ever read Nehemiah. "Lord, how am I going to answer this one?" And God gave me my answer, is that the devil has certainly used this subject to cause much division and confusion. And everybody agreed. Sometimes you have to choose your battles. Sometimes you have to not throw out the baby with the bathwater. You know? And I used to have a problem years ago. I thought certain people had a copyright on the book of Acts and that I couldn't go there. That was their book. I was scared of it. And the Heavenly Father, in a sense, put his hand on my shoulder and says, "Son, I gave that book to you. Let's go. I'll go with you. Take my hand. Don't be afraid." And you know what? The more I studied the book of Acts and compared it with the rest of Scripture, my fears were relieved. You know, it's kind of like watching two dogs sometimes confronting each other, and they're fighting for territory. I had a German Shepherd I used to take for a walk, and I keep her on her leash until we got into this lovely woods, and I let her run. Well, there was a big ravine, and one day there was this enormous Irish setter. They're not supposed to be that big. This big Irish setter was on the other side, and I kind of got the impression that somewhere past there was their backyard, and Irish setter thought, "This is my backyard, too," and saw my German Shepherd. And it's so funny, on that ravine, here the Irish setter starts charging down, and my dog's backing up. And then my dog turns around, starts charging down, and this dog backs up, and they were kind of going, "Whoop, whoop, whoop, whoop." And it was all about whose territory is this. And the fact is, neither one of them owned a thing. Okay? And we fight for the turf. We fight for the dominancy. Where we are champions, like Spartacus or something, you know, gladiators for the cause. And what happens is we win battles and we lose the whole war. So I have very definite beliefs about the Holy Spirit. I have very definite convictions of what the Scriptures teach, and I have definite convictions about things that I do not think are the plan for God for us concerning the Holy Spirit. But so often, we get tricked into acting like we don't believe in the Holy Spirit, or we don't like Him, or we don't even call Him. We call Him an it. And we got to watch out, because every time somebody's tried to take something from me that's in the Bible, I have to remember, that's already been given to me. And I'm a child of God, and my Father wants me to have this part of the Bible too. Don't ever hedge from someplace in the Bible, no matter how difficult. You don't worry about the parts you don't understand. You worry about the parts you do understand, and trust the Heavenly Father for the rest. And I have found that if I ask Him, He eventually shows me. Well, how's that go? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. It's true. Okay, this is an awfully long advertisement for this. Awfully long introduction. I've been known for that. Sorry. But I felt like being transparent. Because knowing the Holy Spirit is wonderful. It's exhilarating. But it's also humbling. And it gives me hope. Because He who begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ has a lot to do with the Holy Spirit. Okay, then. The Holy Spirit uniting people by faith in Christ. We've talked about the new birth. And Jesus described the new birth like the wind blowing, and you can't see where it's coming from, you can't see where it's going, but you hear the sound thereof. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit is one, you can't see Him, but you can see His effects. Scriptures will guide you as to what is an effect of the Holy Spirit and what is not. Some theologians have taken much time to evaluate things like revival. Jonathan Edwards was a great theologian. There was a revival went on in his day, and he studied it and he analyzed it, and he wrote a book to describe the proper effects that the Holy Spirit had brought about in that revival. Because there were some other effects, too, that were not of the Holy Spirit. And I probably best not go into the details. But people get caught up in the stream, they get caught up in the emotion, and then other things start happening. And it's not for us to despise somebody who gets caught up in that emotion. It's first for us to be level-headed with the mind of Christ and setting an example. And if we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, then we're ready to answer the question when others ask us of our hope. We can do it with meekness and fear. So don't let anybody knock you off the course that God has for you. And if you can show in your life the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, then you will be the type of person someone will come up and say, I see something about you and I want to know why. And then you finally get a chance to talk, and it won't be an argument. It won't be an argument. Okay, the Holy Spirit uniting people by faith in Christ. After we're born again, there's many things have happened in just a moment. The Spirit of God takes us from the realms of living by the world standards. The worldly standards are controlled by Satan. He's the god of this world with a small g. And he puts us in a new realm which is controlled by Christ. This is the kingdom of God's dear Son. The other is called the kingdom of darkness. This is the kingdom of God's dear Son. Though physically in the same body, we're also in the same earthly location, our new position enables us to be in union with the heavenly realm and to be also united with other believers. Okay, so in those first seven verses that we read, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were walking according to the course of this world. You were walking under the influence of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. And as far as your natural abilities are concerned, you were just like those that are perishing. You weren't any better. You weren't more talented or more inclined. But you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You were acting just like them. And then but comes in with his rich mercy through the merits of Christ. It says in verse 5, he has quickened us together with Christ. Verses 5 and 6 show a togetherness. I was under the influence of the world and the flesh and the devil, and there still is some influence even today, but I don't belong there anymore. The sense that this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, that is a growing reality that grips us. But the new birth starts making us look at some things differently. Let me read 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Some translations don't use the word together as much as mine does. But the fact is, there's this great transformation. It'd be called translation, where I am now made a citizen of a different kingdom. And I now have associations and contacts and things that I didn't have before. I'm being united with heaven. I'm sitting in heavenly places with Christ right now. Sitting implies a privileged position. You're not just in the tour group. You have a seat. You know, last week I talked about the embarrassment of me getting a tour of the state's Capitol building. And I got so wrapped up looking at something, the group got away from me, and I was rushing to catch up to them, and I saw them in this big room. Oh boy, a big conference room, a big, you know, assembly room. And I didn't want to bother anybody, so I slipped in behind a curtain, and I got in this chair. It was real convenient. And everybody turned around and stared at me. Boy, I want to get out of my skin, hide. And what I found out later is I had walked into the governor's seat. I'm right there where it's all happening, and only the governor is supposed to sit there. So much for sliding in. What an entrance, huh? Well, you know, the governor has a seat. Those senators have seats. That's for them to sit down and do business. I'm just a tourist walking through. Well, not when it comes to heaven. I have a seat. There's a place for me to, I belong here. I do God's business, and so do you. We are all seated together with Christ, and we're in heavenly places, physically still here, still a citizen of the United States of America, but now superimposed over that is I'm a citizen of heaven. And I do business. I do God's business through Christ. And we do it together. And it's that unifying thing, that bringing us together that I want us to think about for a moment. I'd like to take you to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Starting with verse 16, this is the Lord's priestly prayer. This is the one where he was not teaching us how to pray as he did in Matthew 6. He's praying for us. He's interceding. Just before he goes to the cross, these are the things on his mind and heart as he talks to the Heavenly Father. And he was talking about us. In John chapter 17, starting with verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify or separate them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He could have named you by name, folks. The Bible would have been a very, very big, much bigger book if he had. So he just says, all those who shall believe on me through their, the apostles' word. In verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I need to stop there, but what a moment. The Father had spoken to his Son before the foundation of the world and says, we are going to have a thing called sin disrupt our creation. It's going to violate everything, and it's going to cause separation. But these humans, I want to buy back. And I want you to go and pay the price for their redemption. I want you to rescue them. And my spirit, our spirit, the spirit, will go and make his mark on them. I'll tell you what that means later. But this unity, I am in you, Father, you are in me, and we are in them, and they are in us, and we are all one together. We're made perfect in one. If you want a bucket list, quite frankly, I don't care if you go to Niagara Falls or Grand Canyon. I mean, that'd be nice. But God's bucket list for you is loving the brotherhood for Christ's sake. Walking in unity with the believers. Walking worthy of our vocation. That's something that we get to do in this life, and there's great reward in it. It's so easy to think of being united in heaven. You've heard me say the poem before, maybe. To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, that's another story. Yes, so it's in this life, with our imperfections, with our need of growth, that we learn to be like Christ to one another, that we take the grace we've been given and turn that, translate that into grace that we are giving. God is giving somebody else grace through us to be an instrument of his use, to be a channel of his blessing, to recognize and identify and love people for Christ's sake. This is one of the great things in life, to become like Jesus, who surprised a lot of people with his abilities to love sinners. Okay, that's a powerful moment. And I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Okay, I know a few teachers that look at water baptism and say it's in one unified Spirit that we're baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're bringing them into our fellowship. And well, that's fine, but I really think something bigger is being portrayed here. And if we were to study 1 Corinthians 12 more carefully, we'd find out that there's a sense of the body of Christ that's the big universal one. And then there's the sense in which the local church is a working model, a prototype of that bigger body of Christ. And if we can't do this with the local body, how are we going to do it with the larger one? So we need to have the practice. We need to have the intimacy and work these things out one with another. And then we can expand. And when we recognize people that are believers, and perhaps you've done this. You go somewhere, you meet a person within 5 minutes. You feel like you know them, can trust them. There's something clicking there. And I'm not saying you can't ever be deceived, but that Spirit within us is bearing witness. And that's a beautiful thing. And I have some really neat stories I'd love to tell, but I don't have time here. But let's get back to the fact here of what's called spiritual baptism. This is something the Spirit does the moment we believe. Baptism is an immersion. You've heard the expression used when someone is immersed in their work. They are so concentrating, so involved, so committed, that it's like they jumped into a pool of water and they're not going anywhere else. They're focused and just nailed to it, fixed there. Well, this is a baptism in which you get placement. It's back to your status again. When it says you have been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ, here's another way of saying it. You have been baptized into the body of Christ. You belong to Him. You're identified with Him. You're separated unto Him. And the fact is, if you're baptized into the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is all of us, it means a lot of things have just changed. Last week, we took a little diversion, and I went to 1 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17, and where it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things, old things are passed away, and all things become new. And amongst the new things, verse 16 was the one that we often never deal with very much. It's a little harder to explain, but it says we don't know any people anymore according to the flesh. Because of Christ, we know them differently. And the to do the shortcut here, before I was saved, I might look at you differently by the kind of music you played or what your political affiliations were, or whether it be music or food or sports, or I'd find all kinds of reasons to say, that's my kind of guy, or that's my kind of person, or not so much. And with this whole big world, I can avoid people, right? Because I just want the ones that I like, the ones that please me, the ones that make me look good or will do something for me. And we have a whole agenda of how we categorize and classify people in life, and they do this to us too. But you know what? After you're born again, there's only two kinds of people. You are either in Christ or you're not in Christ. You're either a child of God or you're not a child of God, and you're a child of this world. And all the other stuff doesn't much matter. Because a person could like hymns and still go to hell. They could like my style of music, eat my kind of food, and still go to hell. And you know what? Somebody that eats differently than me and likes different music, they can go to heaven. if Christ is their Savior, if they're born again. So we ought to look at what really lasts and build on that. And who knows? Somebody might actually eventually start liking my food. But that's irrelevant, whether they do or not. That's why we have those dinners where everybody brings something, because you're guaranteed one part of that meal you'll like. Well, here we are, being baptized into the body of Christ. And it says by one Spirit. Some translations say in one Spirit. But despite how prepositions work here, I want you to think about this. Jesus is the baptizer, and the Holy Spirit is the medium in which he baptizes. When I baptize somebody, I am baptizing them, but I use water. Baptize you in water. Jesus is the one who is this baptizer. And that has some significance. But let me maybe clarify it a little by asking you to go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 32 to 34. John chapter 1, verse 32. John here, that's John the Baptist, bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and that's Christ. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Okay, Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of things Jesus is doing and you don't see it. You know, in John 5, we're told that those who hear the voice of the Son of God shall live. Well, audible voice? Not so likely. But when the gospel's preached, his Spirit is preaching into people, calling them. And that's hearing the voice of the Son of God and living. Not everybody that hears me preach the gospel will be saved. But when people hear Jesus Christ calling them, they will be. They will be. So Jesus is at work. And he's working through us. But there's some things he does that are not done by human hands. And so some things I wanted to make clear, and I have an extra long little small print note here in the parentheses. Spiritual baptism is not the work of men. Now, some have tried to make it so. They have come up with definitions of the Holy Spirit, and they have a list of things you got to do, and we're going to help you do it. And again, I'm going to avoid the stories. But in my young Christian life, I had to go through some confusing times as people tried to get me baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it was not God's plan for me, because this is not a work of men. It's a work of Christ. It is not something for men to seek after. I use the word men generically here. But there are things you're told to do. This one is something done for you. Because you see, it's a one-time work of Christ giving us his Spirit at the time we believe the gospel. Okay, for the sake of time, I want to go right to Ephesians 1:13, where it is crystal clear. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, we're going to talk about sealed with the Spirit later. It's a mark of identification, but what I want to get clear right now is when you trusted Christ, when you trusted the gospel of your salvation, after you believed, you were given the Holy Spirit for keeps. And it didn't have to be with a shaking or a shouting or jumping around or anything. If I had time, I'd take you back there to John 20 and verse 21 and 22. And Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And I really need to explain that probably. But they didn't speak in tongues or any noise, no wind blowing or anything. Just to try to clarify here, because I've been called down sometimes by people who don't want to believe this. Acts 2, Pentecost, is the first time they were filled with the Spirit and had power to preach. He said, wait in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. But there's 10 days till then, so Jesus isn't going to leave them and abandon them. So as he departs, he says, here, in the quiet presence of the Lord. You know, when people get saved, sometimes there's tears. Sometimes there's laughter and joy. Sometimes, outwardly, maybe no particular emotion. It's just as valid. Some do it quietly. You know the song, I Can Only Imagine? Well, you know what? I can apply that not just to going to heaven. I can apply that to this life. I can only imagine what it's like for people when they finally believe in Christ and he comes in. And whether it gives them immediate joy or if they're sort of in shock or they're still inquiring or what. The fact is, none of our emotions validate or invalidate that experience. It's about your relationship with the gospel, your belief in the Son of God, your reception of him. He gives this to you. And as we will learn from the book of Acts, there's many times people are filled. That's an ongoing experience. Indwelling is a one-time act, a one-time gift. You have been taken from the realms of the world and put into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You have been made a member of the body of Christ. Christ is your head, and other brothers and sisters in Christ are attached to you forever. I like to refer to it as God's forever family. So, because of my enemy, the clock, I've got to stop. But I want to ask the question, are you a member of the family of God? Are you a member of the body of Christ? Do you want a list of 10 things to do so you can be a member of the body of Christ? No, I'm going to give you one thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And what that means is Jesus will baptize you into his body. He'll make you a member of his family forever. If you have not repented of your sin and believed on Christ, that's what you need to focus on. There's no special supernatural second work of grace that some people keep pushing. One good work of grace will get you through all the other things that you need. So that's, again, as much as I can say.